Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
All right, take your Bibles, open them to the book of Acts, and you have one last sermon in the book of Acts. Can you say amen? All right, we're going to look at we're going to take an airplane ride over the book of Acts today. You have a little outline there on the little bookmark that you were given. I hope you can just put that in your Bible and you can remember the book of Acts. Luke is the author of the book of Acts. He wrote a gospel, the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote to a Roman leader named Theophilus. And it means one dear to God, and Theophilus, he also writes in the book of Acts, the former account I made, O Theophilus, this is Acts 1:1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being taken by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And on the book of Acts goes. Now, Luke was the writer of the book of Acts. He writes to Theophilus, and we believe he wrote this about 61-62 AD, and the reason for that is because he does not mention Paul's trial, which we believe took place the end of 62, around that time. He doesn't mention the persecution of believers under Nero in 64 AD. If that had happened, he probably would have written about it. And then he does not mention the death of Paul. You remember, as we studied the book of Acts in the 28th chapter, it just sort of ends. And we believe from history, we don't know it from Scripture, but we believe from history that Paul was released from this Roman imprisonment as we came to the end of the book of Acts. He was released for a brief time, then he was arrested later. And about 68 AD, he was beheaded on the Ostian Way, martyred for the cause of Christ. He also does not mention the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. All of these events pinch it down in dates to think that probably this was written about 61-62 AD. There are three basic outlines that we have looked at over the last year, about 57 messages, 56 messages that we have studied it. And we did actually a whole series on each one of these. The first one was bold beginnings. You remember that, the bold beginnings of the church. And then the expanding church, verses 8 through 12, as the church went to Judea and Samaria. And then chapters 13 through 18, the church on mission. So what I want us to do today is, there are some things, some big ideas taught in the book of Acts. So we have been down into the verses of the book of Acts. We have dug into virtually every verse. I hope we studied the things and we looked at the verses that you were interested in maybe finding out some more about. I hope we covered all that. We dug down in there, but today I want us to take an airplane ride over the book of Acts. And I want us to think about some big ideas taught in the book of Acts, all right? And there basically are four. Now, there are many more things talked about. This is not an exhaustive deal here, but I do think these are four main things that we get from the book of Acts that teach us some things today, and we want to apply them. What can we learn? What can we learn in a big way? Big truths from the book of Acts. That's what we want to talk about today, all right? Here's the first one. The Holy Spirit, all right? The Holy Spirit, that's the first thing. The Holy Spirit, and that is theology. This is the theology we get from the book of Acts. Now, in Luke chapter 24, Jesus spoke about his going back to heaven and about the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 24, verse 46, Jesus said to them, now this is in the Gospel of Luke, he said, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Now watch this in verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father. Now, in your copy of God's Word, the word promise should be capitalized. Shake your head if it is. Let me say that again. Do y'all have your verse there? Everybody didn't turn there, so I get that. But I just want to tell you, well, that's a lonely feeling when you're preaching. I just want you to know that. Just know that. But let me just say this. He says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So Jesus in Luke predicts the coming of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, the reason theologically that we talk about the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts is because many have called it, some call this the Acts of the Apostles, but some call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. You see? Because God, the Holy Spirit, comes upon the people of God. Now, so we see in Acts chapter 2. Now go to our book, Acts, that we're studying. Look at chapter 2, and I'm going to be looking all over the book of Acts today. Acts 2, verse 33. In Acts 2, 33, he says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, talking about Jesus, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. So theologically, one of the things we get from the book of Acts is the way the Holy Spirit is to move in our lives, and the Holy Spirit has come upon the church. Now, some things the Holy Spirit gives us. The Holy Spirit gives us power, all right? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the key verse of the book of Acts, is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. By the way, that's where we get the outline of the book of Acts. The three-part outline is from Acts 1, 8. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, thus the theology of the Holy Spirit, and you shall be witnesses of me, both in, here's point number one, bold beginnings, Jerusalem, the expanding church. You see that on your bookmark, the expanding church. That's Jerusalem, that's Judea and Samaria. And then the uttermost parts of the earth is chapters 13 through 28. And that is the third part of that verse, all right? Now, take your Bibles quickly in the book of Acts and go to chapter 9 and verse 31. So the Holy Spirit gives us power, all right? He gives us power. The theology of the Holy Spirit as developed in the book of Acts gives us power. But he's also, in chapter 9, verse 31, it says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. You know what the Holy Spirit does for us? He gives us power, but he gives us comfort. Thank God for the comfort of the Holy Spirit. When you feel all alone, when I feel all alone, we feel defeated, we feel discouraged. And by the way, the greatest arrow in the quiver of Satan is the arrow of discouragement. When we feel that arrow pointed at us, we go to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is our comforter. And he comforts us in an incredible way, all right? So we see that we see that the Lord gives power. He gives, as a part of that power, he gives comfort. We see in many places here in the book of Acts, and this is not exhaustive. This is just a one little smidgen of the examples here. But through the apostles and the power of the Holy Spirit, there was all kinds of power demonstrated through healing. The healing of the crippled man in chapter 3, verse 6. Those that perform signs and wonders, the Bible says, in chapter 5, verse 12. So we see, theologically, we see the Holy Spirit gave power, but he also speaks. He speaks, all right? He was the inspirer of Peter in Acts chapter 2 when Peter stood. Remember when Peter stood and the tongues of fire fell upon the people? He was the one that inspired Peter in that message. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, you might want to turn there. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 13, let's just look at verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, look, the Holy Spirit said. So the Holy Spirit demonstrates power. The Holy Spirit speaks. He confirms the direction of the council in Acts chapter 15. Go over one page there in Acts 15 and look at verse 28. Acts 15, 28. Remember they had they're having the Jerusalem council to decide whether the Gentiles should receive the gospel or not. Look at verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is speaking to the people. He confirms the direction of the council. We also find where he inspired Isaiah's words in Acts 28. Go over to Acts 28. We looked at this last week in Acts chapter 28. This is interesting. In Acts 28, verse 25, the scripture says, so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. What did he say? The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah. So we see the Holy Spirit is one who speaks, all right? And he gives direction. So here's what we know about the Holy Spirit. Theologically in the book of Acts, we learn about the Holy Spirit coming. He gives us power. He guides us and speaks to us and gives us direction. All right? In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, if you want to go there, in Acts chapter 8, actually going to read verse 29. In Acts 8, 29, remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? The Bible says the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip, but he gave direction. Church family, one of the things the Holy Spirit does is give us direction, give us guidance in our life. We have the peace of God which passes understanding. The peace of God is like a referee. It's like somebody gets out of bounds in basketball. The whistle is blown, you stepped out of bounds. The Holy Spirit does that for us. When you start to get out of bounds, the Holy Spirit guides. And we learn that, we see that all over the book of Acts, okay? So he gives direction. So the first thing we learn theologically in the book of Acts is about the Holy Spirit. What do we learn about church? We learn about the Holy Spirit. What do we learn? We learn about the All right, that's number one. Here's number two. We learn about the church. Now, the first one was theology, God the Holy Spirit. The second one is what they call ecclesiology, about the church. By the way, the church started in Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the church. We see the beginning of the church. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit fell upon those believers. And they spoke the word of God in their own language. The people heard it in their own languages, in their own tongues. And the Holy Spirit fell upon them and the church was birthed. In Acts chapter 2, it's the birthday of the church. We got our start, church, in Acts chapter 2. So we learn about the church. That's ecclesiology, okay? We also learn about the organization of the church. The church is organized, and you learn about that in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 6, when the widows were not being fed, what did they do? They established what? Deacons. They established deacons in Acts chapter 6. Go ahead and look over there at Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. It says there in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So we see the organization of the church. That's ecclesiology. We saw the beginning of the church in Acts 2. We see the organization of the church. You have deacons in Acts 6. Then you have elders appointed. Matter of fact, go to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, the scripture says, let me get there. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Look at this. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul's on a journey, and he says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Now, we know from the book of Acts, as a matter of fact, it's all on this page. If you go down to verse 28, it says, therefore take heed yourselves and to all the flock among you, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, that is the term for bishops, okay? You have three interchangeable terms, we believe, in the New Testament, and it's all right here in the book of Acts. You have the concept of elders, the way they function as spiritual leaders. Then you have the idea of bishops, which are the overseers. Now, look at that verse in verse 28. He has made you overseers. This is Acts 20, 28. And then it says, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's the idea of a pastor. As best we understand, there are three words that are interchangeable in the organization of the church as far as the elders go. The word elder, the word bishop or overseer, and the word pastor are the same office, okay? Just three different ways to describe it. So when you think about the organization of the church, that's ecclesiology. We get this in the book of Acts, all right? We have deacons, we have elders, okay? Incidentally, I didn't have this. I wrote this down later, so I didn't make a big point out of it. But you also see in the book of Acts, you see the beginnings of what we call congregational rule. There are three kinds. Boy, I can tell I'm already, man, I'm going as fast as I can go, and I'm already going to run out of time, I can tell. But let me, does that discourage you? I'm sorry. But I'm excited about what you learn in this and what I've learned in it. There are three kinds of church government. There's the Episcopalian model, and it doesn't mean Episcopalian denomination, although they do have that. It's the idea that there is one person over the whole church. It's kind of the Catholic model, okay? What do we have in the Catholic Church? We have the Pope, okay? So that's the Episcopalian model, okay? Then there's the Presbyteros model or the Presbyterian model. Did you know that in the Presbyterian Church they have a synod of presbyters, bishops, that are over other churches? In other words, Robert and I may be representatives of our church. We'd be on a Presbyteros, we'd be in a presbytery, and we could tell the other churches in our region what to do. See that? Now, it's not an Episcopalian model. There's not one person up there, but there's a synod. Is that making sense? There's like a group of people, a council, they call it a presbyteros. That's the Greek word. It is a Presbyterian model of church government, and it can be supported. I think it's a failed version of it, but they argue that it could be supported because of this idea of the bishops and the overseer. You see that? The overseer, okay? Then there is the third model. There's only three models: Episcopalian model, Presbyterian model, and then there is the congregational model. Ding, 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 ding. That's what we are. We have a congregational model. And let me show you the beginnings of that in the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 6, back to the deacon decision. Acts chapter 6, and I want you to see this. Look at verse 5. They had chose the seven, they were going to serve, choose the deacons. In verse 5 it says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. You see that? Now, I also want you to go to Acts chapter 20, and I want you to see this in Acts 20, verse 17. Okay? Well, that's not the verse, I'm sorry. But in Acts chapter 6, there in verse 5, you see that, okay? I thought I had another verse I wanted to share with you on that. Hold on. Yeah. Look at Acts chapter 15. I'm sorry. In Acts chapter 15, when they were sending Barnabas and Paul to Jerusalem for what we studied called the Jerusalem Council. You remember they had a big conference in Jerusalem to decide whether the Gentiles could be received into the church without becoming Jews. When they decided to send Paul and Barnabas to the group, in verse number 3, it says, "So being sent on their way by the church." You see that? By the church. Now, there's more developed about polity and about congregational rule and all of that in the church. There's more developed in that in the epistles. But the seed of it, the organization of the church, is in the book of Acts. And by the way, just so you'll know, we don't have a big slate of elders here in our church. We don't have what some call elder rule. But elder rule is a congregational model. The congregation puts that authority and ministry direction, all that, into a group of people. But it's still the congregation that does it. So just because someone says, well, I have a church that has a bunch of elders, doesn't mean they're not a congregational rule church. The bottom line is, does the church, the single autonomous church, does it rule itself? And for us, the answer is yes. Okay? We believe in congregational rule. Folks, this is ecclesiology. This is where we get this stuff from the book of Acts, okay? So we see it. Now, we also see there's multiplication in the church. We see there's purging in the church. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? We learn about church discipline. We learn about the purging of those that are. Peter noticed the Holy Spirit spoke to him. It did not turn out good for Ananias and Sapphira, okay? But we also see the persecution of the church. We see that, the persecution of the church, all right? All right? We also see that it was at the church at Antioch where they first were called Christians. Somebody calls you a Christian. That began in the book of Acts in chapter 11, verse 26, at the church at Antioch. They were first called Christians, all right? And then we see the church as a sending church. Oh, church family, we ought to be a sending church, amen? That's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be sending people, not just to the ends of the earth, but to the neighborhoods, across the street, right here amongst ourselves, sending church, all right? So we see two things we've discussed already. Big ideas. We're taking an airplane ride over the book of Acts today. The first one is the Holy Spirit. That's right. The Holy Spirit. That is theology. The second one is the what? Church. And that is ecclesiology. Here's the third thing, our mandate. And guess what that is? That's missiology. That's missiology. What is to be our mandate? Now, quickly, the key verse of Acts is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power and you will be witnesses. I'll never forget when I was a teenager and I came to Christ, they said, Calvin, you will be a witness. Will you be a good one or a bad one? You will be a witness. If you decide that you're going to give your life to Jesus, you will be a witness. And Jesus said, Luke said in the book of Acts, but ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. When you become a believer, you get the Holy Spirit of God. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. All right. The word witnessing there is the same word we get the word martyr from. Some will pay their testimony will cause them to lose their life. Now, praise God, in our country, we don't have that. You can shout from the rooftop that you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, but let me tell you, that time may come. It's getting tighter and tighter, is it not? As you look at our culture and our society, but we see that you will be a witness, all right? We see the scope of missions to Jerusalem. That's bold beginnings, to Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we believe that that means simultaneously we're to do all that. Somebody said to me, Pastor, I don't believe in anything local. It ought to be all world missions. Well, you're not being biblical. Simultaneously, we are to be witnesses in Jerusalem, our Jerusalem. That means Gainesville, Florida, folks. That means right here, we ought to be a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, that means our country, our state, people that are not in our city, but then to the ends of the earth. And we believe that it is done simultaneously. That is our witness and that is our mission. And of course, we're driven by the fact that there are people in the world that have never heard. I heard one guy say, everybody ought to get to hear one time before anybody hears it twice. Well, that would drive us to make a huge priority of getting the gospel to unreached people that have never heard the gospel. Some people are saying no to the gospel and they've heard it their whole life. They've heard that Jesus loves them. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And they continue to reject it. And there's people in other places that have never heard the gospel. So we know the scope of our mission is to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We also learned that the people of the mission, it went from the Jews to the Gentiles. Boy, I'm glad it went to the Gentiles. Aren't you? I'm glad it went to the Gentiles. And they had a council about that. And in the Jerusalem council in Acts 15, we don't have time to read all these, but write that down. In Acts chapter 15, verses 13 through 14, James, the half-brother of Jesus, this is Joseph and Mary's son, okay? He was only a half-brother to Jesus because Jesus did not have Joseph as a father, okay? So we call James the half-brother of Jesus. He's the one that wrote the book of James. James was called a pillar in the church in the book of Corinthians, I believe. He was called a pillar in the church. James stood up in Acts 15, verses 13 through 14, and in verse 19, and he said, let me tell you, make no mistake about it, the gospel is going to the Gentiles. Praise God, okay? So we see that our mission's mandate, it goes all the way to all people, Jews and Gentiles alike, okay? And we see that the growth of the mission, there were churches established. We see that in the missionary journeys. We see the message of the mission. It was the gospel, witnessing the validation of the cross and the resurrection. The changed lives of the followers of Jesus made an impact upon their world. We learn about apologetics. It begins in the book of Acts as the missiology. You find in Acts chapter 17, we don't have time to read that, but you look at Acts 17, 31 through 32, and Paul is in Mars Hill in Greece, and he says, I hear that y'all worship the unknown God. He says, let me tell you who he is. I know who he is. And so you see the beginning of apologetics, where he contended for the faith, and he talked to them about the resurrection of Jesus, all right? Are you with me?
Yeah.
All right, so here's what we've got so far, the big picture. We've got three of them. We've only got one more. The Holy Spirit, that's theology. The church, that's ecclesiology. We learn about it. Our mandate, that's missiology. And then the last thing I just want to highlight, the people God uses, that's church history. Okay? There are five of them that I want to highlight for you real quickly, and I'm going to do this real quick. The first one is Peter. He preached at Pentecost in chapter 2, verse 14. Remember when the high priest brought him in? They said, you've got to be quiet. Peter said, we can't help but speak of the things that have happened to us. Peter said, under no circumstances. By the way, this is the guy that denied Jesus three times. This is the guy that the little girl came up and said, aren't you one of the followers of that man in there? And Peter said, not me, it's not me. Guy was a coward, and all of a sudden, what happened? He became convinced of the resurrection of Christ, and he received the Holy Spirit of God upon his life, and he said to the high priest, we will not stop preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. Wow. So Peter is highlighted in the book of Acts. The second one is Stephen. Make a note of that. Stephen was the deacon who preached, and he was stoned. And you remember what happened? They took their garments and they laid them by the feet of a young man named Saul. The power of a testimony. Oh, young man, don't ever think you standing for Christ may not impact somebody. Who knows who's watching you, young man? Who knows who's watching you, businessman, when you conduct yourself in a way that honors the Lord? Who knows who may see your commitment to Jesus Christ and it make an impact? Boy, I know in all of eternity, Stephen sure is grateful to the Lord that God gave him the strength to stand for him and not compromise, because look what happened. God used it in the life of a man named Saul. So we've got Stephen there. We got Peter, we got Stephen. Here's the third one, Philip. Philip was the first missionary in Acts. The first one called an evangelist in Acts 21:8. In Acts 8:9, he preached to Samaria, and Simon the sorcerer wanted that power. You remember he said no. He preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. So that's another one that's to be highlighted. Here's the fourth one, James, the half-brother of Jesus. I've already told you a little bit about him. He is the one who was head of the Jerusalem Council. What a strategic person he was in the book of Acts, because he's the one who said, we have heard from Barnabas, we'd heard from Paul, we've heard that the Holy Spirit has come upon these Gentiles, and we must not make them become Jews before they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is obvious that the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And so that's James, all right? He's called a pillar of the church, all right? Here's the last one. Really the biggest person, or the most notable person in the book of Acts, if you had to pick one, it would be Saul, who became Paul, because so much of the book of Acts is about him. His conversion in Acts 9, his missionary journey, the first one in Acts 13, two other missionary journeys, the journey to Rome. He established churches. He preached before believers. He preached before the lost. He preached before kings and governors and Roman guards. So here's the conclusion. Here's some things I just thought about that I want us to know. Number one, God uses ordinary men to take the gospel. We look at these guys like they're just supernatural heroes. Hey, look, I've already told you about Peter. He's scared to death at the crucifixion of Christ and the trial of Jesus. But guess what Peter got a hold of that you have? The Holy Spirit. God uses ordinary people. You say, I don't know that I could do much. Oh, wait a minute. Do not downgrade what God Almighty may do through you. You obey Jesus, whatever the cost, and watch what the Lord may do. Number one, God uses ordinary men and women to take the gospel. Number two, we have a mandate. We're to witness to the world. God uses the church to get that done. We are to take the gospel here. We're to take the gospel there. We're to take the gospel everywhere. And he wants to use us. We've got all eternity we're going to spend with one another. We're going to spend with our Lord Jesus face to face. It's going to be glorious. And we get to spend our time in our quiet times with him and reading God's word. He speaks to our heart. And what a relationship we have with Jesus. But folks, we have a mission. We have a mandate. It drives everything we do. It drives us to give. It drives us to go. It drives us to pray. It drives us to learn how to share our faith. Why? Because we're only here during this church age. When the Lord returns, the chance is over. But right now, the book of Acts says we have a mandate. We are to witness to this world. God uses the church to get that done, and we need to ask God to help us be that church. All right, number three, we have a strategy. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Then here's the last thing, and I'll be done here in a second. Number four, we have our hope. We learn this from Acts. This is, to me, this is the thing that gets me. We have our hope in the sovereign God. Times may be tough. Things don't turn out the way you might have thought they should have turned out. Times are difficult. Do you know that in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 through 31, the Apostle Paul talks about all the things. He says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. And a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things. What comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Paul is saying, look, here's what I've been through. I've been through shipwrecks. I've been beaten. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what disappointment it may be in your life. I've lived long enough to know that you either just came out of trouble, you're in trouble, or you're headed into trouble. Trouble is a part of this world in which we live in, the difficulties that we face. It comes in all forms. But can I tell you this? We have our hope in the sovereign God. Here's what Paul said at the very end of Acts, and I'm going to leave you with this. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men. For I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Paul says, an angel said to me, look, captain of the ship, we ain't going down. The Lord's already told me we're going to make it. I'm going before Caesar. And he said, I believe God. Can I tell you something? If you know Jesus, you're going to stand before Almighty God one day. You're going to go to meet him. He may deliver you like he did Paul in that shipwreck, and you may end up in the Bay of St. Paul on Malta. You may do that one day. You may not. The difficulty may be tough. It may overtake you. But let me tell you what you have. You have the hope in the sovereign God of this universe. He understands where you are. He knows where you are. And so you know what you and I are to do from the book of Acts? Believe God, hold on to his promise. Believe God and hold on to his promise. Satan tried to destroy Job. Job said, naked I came into this world, naked I leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. No matter the difficulty, you hold on. You hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see an airplane ride over Acts. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.